All right. So, good morning. I wanna remind you of why we're here right now with the most famous Bible verse in the whole Bible, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Is that a reason to give praise to God? Is that a reason to get excited about God? We're gonna sing a song that's all about that. And this is a time to lift our voices up to God. So sometimes we can sing louder and we can sing with more of our hearts if we're standing on our feet. So I'm going to invite you, if you're able, to stand up and sing the song, God So Loved. No matter what condition you're in, maybe you're tired, maybe you're overwhelmed, maybe you're happy and excited, but we can praise God because he loves us and he proved it with Jesus.
Come all you weary, come all you thirsty, come to the well that never runs dry. Drink of the water, come and thirst no more. Come all you sinners, come find his mercy, come to the table he will satisfy. Taste of you're looking for. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever.
Here today? You here? All right.
Bring all your failures, bring your addictions, come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting there with open arms. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one. Whoever believes in him will live forever. The power of hell, forever defeated, now it is well. I'm walking in freedom, for God so loved, God so loved the world.
Praise God.
Come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting. God so loved the world.
Amazing grace,
how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Thank you for your deep, deep love that we're still trying to comprehend. A lot of us have known for a really long time that you love us. But God, there are deeper layers. We don't know how much you love us. And we want to know. We want to know more because that causes our heart to respond to you. So Lord, thank you for the chance that we have today to think about you, to process who you are, what you've done for us, and to be changed by it. So God, just take this morning, this time together, and do powerful things by your Holy Spirit. Please work today in each person who's here, myself included. God, work in every single one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, before you sit down, we have another song, but we also have a reading. I'm gonna have Mike share from the book of Revelation. This is a worship scene that is just powerful. And I want you to hear it before we sing this next song.
All right. Revelation 5:11-14. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped.
Amen. That is a prophetic scene that will one day happen that we get to be part of. We're going to be there for that. And so this and the thousands and thousands of worship services that are happening across the world, it's kind of a rehearsal for that day. You know, we get to practice. And so we're going to sing this song that kind of reminds us, kind of brings us into that. We're not there yet. We are not in the presence of the angels and the overwhelming awe that we will experience. But we can begin to move in that direction, and especially our hearts can move in that direction. So we've sung this song a couple of times. Hopefully you can join us and just think about that amazing scene that is coming that we will get to experience as those who are in Christ, holy forever. Thousand generations falling down in worship to sing the song of ages to the Lamb. And all who've gone before us and all who will believe will sing the song of ages to the Lamb. Your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all, and the angels cry, "Oh, All creation cries, holy, you are lifted high. Holy, holy forever. If you've been forgiven, and if you've been redeemed, sing the song forever to the Lamb. If you walk in freedom, if you bear His name, sing the song forever to the Lamb. We'll sing the song forever and then, and the angels cry, holy, all creation cries, holy, you are lifted.
Is the greatest. Your name stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions. Your name stands above them all.
Jesus, your name
is the highest. Your name is the greatest.
Your name
stands above them all.
All thrones and dominions, all powers and positions,
your name stands above them all. And the angels cry, holy, all creation cries, holy, you are lifted high, holy, holy forever.
To, I just don't want that song to end. I just want to keep singing. Oh, it's good to sing with you guys. It's good to see you worshiping God together. He is worthy. Amen. He's worthy. God, we love you. Thank you for your goodness, your kindness to us, and your holiness that you share with us. God, you're good. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Good time to sing and worship God. We have a question today that relates to where we're going in just a minute. What is one invention you've appreciated recently? An invention you've appreciated recently. Kids third grade and below can head downstairs, for we got something going on for you downstairs. Everybody else, think about that question. Answer it with somebody near you, and we'll be back in just a minute. Remote car starter. I remember when that was installed. Life changing. Yes. Anybody else?
Sunglasses.
Oh, those cameras. Yeah. Officer Brian, these cameras right here, pretty important. Pretty important, yes.
Do you really want me to share?
Oh, go ahead. And I'm sure the live stream picked that up too. Oh yeah. So I was chatting with my daughter this morning. She's in Albania, and said, "Hey, this is the question of the day." I didn't give her any context. She's like, "Toilet paper." She's in Albania, and I think she's had some experiences. Well, mine, as I thought about it, I didn't think too much, but one for me is video calling. I got three daughters have moved out of the house now, one in Carlisle, one in Ohio, and one in Albania. And I can talk to them and see them. And I remember being a kid thinking, watching the Jetsons, they're like, yeah, there's no way that's ever going to happen. And it's happened. We have video calling now, right? And so I'm old, but man, I appreciate the ability to connect with my kids when they're not right here. Well... For whatever reason, something came to my mind to begin today's message, and that is this guy named J. Robert Oppenheimer. Oppenheimer, a genius. And he studied nuclear physics, and he developed this theory that if we could figure out how to cause a microscopic atom to explode, specifically the nucleus of that atom, if we can make that come apart, we could tap into a power source beyond our wildest dreams. And Oppenheimer was right. He was right. And his research brought us the atom bomb. Now, as we were sharing the question today, how many of you said the atom bomb is the... Probably not, right? I hope you did not. But his research also led to the development of nuclear energy, which we all kind of depend on in some ways. So consider this. If that kind of power is packed into such a tiny, tiny particle of God's creation, what kind of power exists in this universe? We serve an awesome, awesome God. Awesome God. And thank God, he's also a God of love. He's not a destroyer, right? He's a healer. He brings life. And as I was studying Genesis 3, which is where we're going to be today, Genesis 3, if you got a Bible or you're using the Bible app, I started to see Genesis 3 a little bit like an atom. It's not very big. It's 1/1,000th of the Bible. But I'll tell you what, if we can divide this thing, if we can understand this thing, if we can get to the nucleus and comprehend how Genesis 3 relates to our life today, we will find power, real power, healing power, transformational power, life-giving power. So, like it or not, my prayer for you today is that our time in Genesis 3 will create an explosion in your soul. An explosion that leads to healing and life. Because this is the word of God. And Genesis 3 is significant. We started down this path last week, if you were here or caught it online. We're kind of tracking Adam and Eve as they follow the serpent away from God. It's a tragedy. We talked about how the path they took as a path we don't want to follow, yet we all do. So before we jump into the second half of Genesis 3, I want to test your 7-day recall skills. So this is for all of you who were here last Sunday or who watched it online. What do you remember from last week? Specifically, what were the steps Adam and Eve took that led them further and further down the path away from God? You remember the steps? I'm going to give you some hints. Their path away from God, what did they do with God's goodness? They questioned. They doubted God's goodness, right? Did God really say? What's he holding back? And from there, what did they do with their own understanding? They trusted. They trusted their own understanding. Looking at the fruit, looks good to me. Looks really good. And so then what did they do? They chose to disobey God. They chose to disobey God. Here, Adam, try this. Oh, it's so good. And where did that take them? They entered the world of guilt and shame. You guys are doing good. I don't know if you're referencing your notes. That's okay either way, but the world of guilt and shame, fig leaves and nakedness, and they're hiding from God, right? That's the next thing. They intentionally hid from God. But what does God do? God pursues. God pursued them, right? Aren't you glad he did? What would life be like if he didn't? Last week, I shared how my teenage pursuit of seductive images of women was one way that I took the same path as Adam and Eve. I believed what I wanted for me was better than what God wants for me, but I was so wrong. I was so wrong. That path did nothing but lead me away from God. It was not good. Now, I've been forgiven, completely forgiven by the blood of Christ, but some of the consequences of those choices still plague me today. I wish I'd never gone down that path. And then if you remember, after the message, Matt got up and he was leading worship, and he shared some things about how his own battle with anxiety reflects that path too. I really appreciated his transparency about that. Just, you know, as rather than bringing those fears and anxieties to God, he would just kind of turn them over and over in his mind, allowing those things to swallow him rather than allowing God to swallow those things. But God's revealing that truth to him too, which is putting Matt on a different path into the presence of God where healing is found and peace. And truth is, there's a million different ways we can follow that pattern of Adam and Eve. A million versions of the same story, where we doubt God's goodness, we trust our own judgment, we choose to disobey God, we enter into this world of guilt and shame, we intentionally hide from or avoid God. You have done it. I don't have to know you at all to know you have done this. Maybe you're doing it right now. Turn to your neighbor and share one way. No, I'm just kidding. Every human being has done this repeatedly. We've all gone our own way. We've ignored, offended, rebelled against God, just like Adam and Eve. And God, in his mercy, this is still true. He still pursues us. He doesn't just pursue Adam and Eve. He pursues us. How? How does God pursue us? There's a lot of different ways, but I just want to trigger your mind and think about how does God pursue us? One way, he made his power and beauty known through the creation itself. Romans 12 tells us it's right there. It's right there. I want you to know. It's like God saying, I'm here. Look what I made for you. You can't do that. Another one, he made his love for us known through Jesus, right? God so loved the world. Jesus came. He came for us. Here's another one. He made our need for him known through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16 says the Holy Spirit came to bring conviction to us. He convicts the world, that's all of us, of sin and righteousness and judgment. This is a personal work of the Holy Spirit of God in us. He convicts us. He draws us near. Why would he do that? Because he really does want to be close to us. God himself wants to be close to you. He wants to mend what's broken. So as we find ourselves in the story of Genesis 3, right, we've rebelled against God. We've entered the world of guilt and shame. We tend to want to hide from God. And then God shows up calling, "Where are you?" The question every person must ask is this: what am I going to do with that? When God calls out to me, am I going to come out of hiding and come clean with God, or am I going to go deeper into the darkness and pretend God can't see me? This may be the very most important decision you and I will ever, ever make. How will I respond when God pursues me? What am I going to do with that? What did Adam and Eve do? When God pursued them, what did they do? First, they hid, right? They hid. They attempted to cover their guilt with fig leaves. And then they still hid in the bushes. But God is pretty good at hide and seek. Being all-knowing gives him a slight advantage. So God finds them. He asks what's going on as if he doesn't already know. But what happens next is really important. After they'd eaten the forbidden fruit, this is what happens. Genesis 3, verse 7. Listen, they ate the fruit, right? They both did. And then the eyes of both of them were opened. They realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And we are going to finish this chapter, but right now I just want to stop right there. God calls out to Adam, right? He calls out to Adam, and notice, in this conversation, he initially holds Adam responsible. He doesn't say Eve. He says Adam. Eve was the first to eat the forbidden fruit, but what does Adam do when God calls to him? Look at verse 12. The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate." Adam points the finger, right? He points the finger. And who does he blame for his wrong? In just a couple of words, he throws them both under the bus. "The woman you gave me." It's crazy, right? It's not my fault. It's maybe her fault, maybe your fault, but it's not my fault. And I can just picture God muttering under his breath, "We'll come back to that. Eve, we'll deal with you in a minute." And what does Eve say? "I'm sorry, God, I shouldn't have done it. I ignored you. Please forgive me." Is that what your translation says? Mm-mm. It's not what she said. She followed Adam. She points a finger further down the line. He throws me under the bus. I got to throw somebody under the bus. "It's that serpent's fault. He tricked me. It's not my fault." Now keep in mind, Adam and Eve don't have any training or practice at this at all. No models, nobody to look at. Like, "I learned that from my mom and dad." No, blame shifting has never, ever been modeled. It's just what comes out. Rather than accepting responsibility for their choices, they blame it on somebody else. And oh, how smooth we've become at doing the same thing, right? Shifting the blame off of ourselves. And I thought about this. I really meditated about this quite a bit this weekend. And I realized that blame shifting comes in a lot of different forms. It doesn't all look the same. And maybe you haven't really pondered this or thought about it this way before, but let's think about this. Let's process this about it a little bit. How many different ways can we blame shift? Many forms. Many forms. I mean, we'll do the easy one first. Direct finger pointing. "Nate did it. Wasn't me. It was the other Nate." Right? "If my boss had her act together, I'd be doing a much better job here."
My coach is clueless. We'd be so much better off if he had us work on this, this, and that. Then maybe we'd win some games. My sister is so annoying. She makes me so mad. Right? Direct finger pointing. Right over there. Right over there. That's pretty obvious, right? That's pretty obvious blame shifting. And there's usually some truth behind it, right? We're not making it up, usually. But guys, whether it's true or not isn't actually the point. Adam and Eve used truth to shift blame. They weren't wrong. Eve did give him the fruit. And God gave Eve to him. They weren't wrong, but this wasn't right. So direct finger pointing, for sure, happens a lot. But what are some other more subtle ways that we can shift blame? Think about this one. Expressions of anger. Think about it. I would suggest to you that a lot of anger that gets expressed in our world is a form of shifting blame. Not all of it, but a lot of it. I am angry at my spouse for what she's doing or not doing. I'm angry with my kids for choices they're making. I'm angry with that stupid driver in front of me. They're usually real things. We're not making it up. And you probably have a right to be upset, but look deeper. Look deeper. What do the expressions of anger do? It takes the focus off of me. Look over there. Look over there. They're the ones at fault, not me. Anger, guys, can be used as a tool to take the spotlight off of ourselves. That driver is a total idiot. And that may be true. Probably is. But why are you fuming and about to lose it just because you had to slow down and now you're going to be 3 seconds later than you would have been otherwise? You had to hit your brakes. Isn't that an indicator of something wrong in you? Sometimes we use anger not just to get other people's focus off of us, but to get our own focus off of us. When God is actually trying to do something, he's actually trying to work some kind of change in us. Anger can be a tool to help me avoid that. Does that make sense? Are you tracking? Does that track? Blame shifting through anger. It's a way. It's a way we do it. Here's another one. A victim mentality. Some of us take finger pointing to a whole nother level, right? Victimization. And again, that usually stems from real pain, real wrongs that have been done to us. But then we latch onto those wrongs. We obsess over them to the point we forget we have responsibility too. So I'd suggest the victim mentality is another way to keep the spotlight off of ourselves. After all, somebody else is worse. Somebody else needs to be held accountable more than I do. And again, we miss the opportunity where God intends to work in us. I'll give you one more, and there's probably a whole long list of other ones that maybe you're already thinking of. But avoidance or distraction. It's another way to shift blame, is to avoid. And that can be done through distractions like humor. I do that, bring in humor where it really shouldn't be brought. Or drama. Keeping everything superficial, maybe, but the bottom line is we never deal with real stuff. So you look at those four options. Do you see yourself in any of those? Like, yeah, that one, not maybe not that one. Let's just summarize it this way. Blame shifting is any way we try to get the spotlight off of us. It's any way we try to get the spotlight off of us, usually finding a different target to focus the spotlight on. And without a bit of training, not a single model to learn from, Adam and Eve slide right into this. It's not my fault. Look over there. But guys, what good does it do for Adam and Eve? How does that help them? Does God go easy on them or ignore their part? Does he forget that they're guilty too? No, God is going to hold every party accountable for their part. Everybody's going to get something here. So let's read the next part. This is where we learn the consequences of their choices. Chapter 3, look at verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you'll eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman, he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain, you'll give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you." To Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you'll eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you'll eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." They all got their judgment, didn't they? One at a time. Blame shifting didn't work. Why? Because God is all-knowing, he's all-wise, and he's a God of perfect justice. Perfect justice. Everyone will be held accountable for their actions. Everyone. So we see the serpent, he gets it first. He's going to crawl on his belly, cursed above all the other animals. Kind of makes me wonder, did snakes have legs? Maybe, probably. Did they just walk on the end of their tail all the time? Like, I don't know. But notice this serpent, he lost his voice too. He was speaking in cunning ways to Eve, but he has nothing to say to God. There's nothing, the serpent has nothing to say. Now we also know the serpent wasn't simply a snake who was talking to Eve. Who was the serpent actually? The devil. That is correct. That is correct. And the reason we know that is because the very last book of the Bible tells us. Revelation chapter 12. It's a crazy scene. This is also a prophetic kind of scene. It says, "There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough and they lost their place in heaven." And this is the part I want you to see. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. So the last book of the Bible interprets the first book of the Bible. That ancient serpent, it's the devil. That was Satan. And that's a fascinating scene in Revelation. But the point is, it was actually Satan speaking through the snake, which helps us understand the second part of the serpent's curse make a lot more sense. Verse 15, it's kind of intriguing and mysterious, but he says, "I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman." Enmity is like hatred, hostility. "I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." So there's going to be hatred between the woman and the serpent, but this is not just about women's fear of snakes. If I asked how many women are afraid of snakes, most of you would put your hands up, but not everyone. There are some women I've met who love snakes. This isn't really as much about that as it is about the cosmic battle between God and Satan, and really between Satan and mankind. There's going to be enmity between Satan and mankind. Verse 15 is actually a cryptic prophecy about what God intends to do with this mess. What is he going to do? Which now we, thousands of years later, we can look back and we can understand a lot better than they did. They didn't get it, but it's been fulfilled now. So we get it. God is going to raise up a future child of the woman. And it's literally the seed of the woman. Now the seed usually comes from the man, if you know anything about that stuff. So maybe this child will be born of a virgin. But this child will one day rise up against that ancient serpent, against the devil, and crush his head. This future battle, the man's heel will be struck. The woman's child would be wounded, but the victory would be clear. He will crush your head. So, would you rather have a crushed head or a bruised heel? Pretty easy, right? The serpent would be destroyed. And they didn't know it at the time. This prophecy wouldn't be fulfilled for several thousand years, but it would be fulfilled. And it has been fulfilled. Dozens and dozens of generations later, the great battle was fought just outside of Jerusalem on a Roman cross. Jesus suffered significantly. His heel was bruised pretty badly. His whole body was bruised. Satan may have even thought he'd won. But after a count of three, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Jesus pushed the rock away. He came out of that tomb and he decimated the enemy. Amen. Jesus' resurrection was the death blow for Satan. Death was defeated. Sin was paid for, atoned for. And all of us living in guilt and shame can now be forgiven and restored to wholeness with God. Praise God. Genesis 3:15 is the very first reference to that great victory that would eventually come. Guys, this is hope. Even as God is giving out judgment and consequences of sin, he can't help but give hope. God doesn't hate us. He loves us. But we must not forget the consequences are real. To the woman, increased pain in childbirth, bearing children, rearing children. It's going to be a lot harder now. Marriage is going to be a lot harder too. He said, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Guys, that's not talking about a romantic kind of desire. This is about manipulative desire, desire for control. This is a clue there's going to be conflict in the most intimate of all human relationships. A battle for control, abuse, pain, brokenness on both sides of the relationship. This is not how it was meant to be. This is not God's design. God's very good gift has been vandalized. And we're all going to suffer in it. Then to the man, he says, the ground is cursed. Working the ground will be much harder now. Instead of constant, uninterrupted, abundant harvests, there's going to be obstacles. Weeds, thorns, blight, pests, drought. Work will not be the pleasure it was meant to be. It's going to be a frustrating struggle now. Whether you're a farmer, whether you work in a factory, whether you own your own business, it's going to be hard. And from this point forward, every person would face physical death. It's not how it was meant to be. I know we have trouble comprehending that, but we were not actually designed to die. Death is part of the curse, not the original design of God's creation. Do you understand that? We weren't made to die. But here's some more hope. This curse, Jesus came to bear the curse for us. Literally. You think about this. When Jesus hung on the cross, remember what they put on his head? A crown of thorns. Jesus would literally bear our curse so we could be set free. Think about this. Without death, Jesus couldn't have died. You can chew on that for a little while. We needed death for our salvation. Physical death as part of the curse, was also an act of mercy. Physical death is an act of mercy. And the older you are, the more you understand that's true. Right? Why? Because physical death puts an end to our suffering. Nate's got arthritis going on today. Some of you, you've got pain. You've got stuff in your body that's not the way it's supposed to be. Right? Puts an end to our suffering. Ann and I were at a funeral yesterday. Rose Warren, mother of Sarah, Brian and Sarah were part of Cornerstone for years and years. Her mom passed away. She lived a full, long life, but she suffered a lot at the end. Her suffering's over. She is with Jesus. Guys, you and I may not want to die, but we really don't want to live forever like this. We don't. We want to live forever free from the curse. And in God's mercy, he gave us death so we could do that. Let me finish the chapter. Verse 20, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. Verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. We've got to do something about this. We cannot live this way forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Physical death is an act of mercy. It puts an end to our suffering. Physical death also sets the stage for our Savior to be able to die in our place. It sets the stage for our Savior to be able to die in our place. He died on our behalf so we can live forever. This is all part of God's good design, his plan. So let's circle back to where we started, right? God is pursuing Adam and Eve. And in their guilt and shame, they're pointing fingers, right? They're pointing fingers. What would have been the better choice? Accept responsibility, right? Come to God in repentance. Ask forgiveness. That's the path of healing and restoration. Pointing fingers doesn't help in any way. It actually keeps us from what we really need. We don't need to get the spotlight off of us. We need to humble ourselves in the spotlight and allow the mercy of God to come and heal and transform us. But we try to get the spotlight off. Distraction won't help anything. It just delays the healing work of God in our lives. And think about it, this whole blame shifting, getting a spotlight, we don't do this with our physical problems. Why would we do it with spiritual problems? You have a broken leg or a burst appendix, you want to get help right now. We all have a broken soul. We all have a broken soul. Hiding, ignoring, pointing fingers doesn't help us at all. We need healing that only comes from God and our surrender to him. So I'll ask you this question. How do you need to allow God to put the spotlight back on you for your own good? I can't answer that question for you. And you may not be able to answer right now either. But how do you need to allow God to put that spotlight back on you for your own good? However you tend to shift blame, one of those four things I had up there or something else, repent of it. Ask God to help you face the truth. Accept responsibility. Your spiritual brokenness will remain until you welcome the spotlight and surrender it all to Jesus. And some of us have deep-rooted patterns of blame shifting. It's not about whether I'm saved or not saved. It's about whether I'm getting the transforming work of God in my life or not. Right? It's more. God wants to take us on a journey. And if we got these deep-rooted patterns, we've got to accept it. We've got to recognize it. Whether it's my anger, whether it's a victim mentality, avoiding deeper spiritual issues, just bring it to him. Bring it to him. Whatever God brings to your mind, bring it to him. Come into the light. So after I'm studying all this, I'm just kind of on a walk and processing, thinking about, okay, how do I do it? How do I blame shift? And I realize that when I have a disruption with my wife, a conflict of some sort, I have a pattern. I have a pattern that's kind of mine. If I'm frustrated, I'm upset, my pattern is to withdraw into my own little pity party. Anybody good at pity parties? All right, my man Nate. I have my own little pity party. So what's going on in my mind and heart when I'm having that pity party? I am blaming her. If she didn't, then we'd be fine. I'm putting it on her. I'm justifying myself. I'm just withdrawing. I'm not saying it out loud, always. Sometimes I might. But I'm blaming her, and in almost or maybe every single case, I have blame too. I do. And that's where my focus needs to be. Not on her part. God knows about her part. He can work with her on that. She's got the Holy Spirit too. I need to give God permission to show me my part. And I need to stop putting the spotlight over there and let him work with me on that. How much better would our marriages and our relationships be if we took that approach in our disagreements and conflicts? Would it fix everything? Nah. Wouldn't fix everything, but it would help a lot. It would help a lot. Guys, it's not always easy to see our own faults. It's not always easy to see. The faults of others are a lot more obvious to us. I was up at the Hamburg Reservoir on Tuesday working on this message, and I had written most of the initial draft, and I was walking around the reservoir, and I was fascinated by what I saw. I want you to see, I got a couple pictures. This is the Hamburg Reservoir, and just take a look. Can you see that pretty well? Like, what part of the lake is frozen? What part of the lake is frozen? Like, this is the shore, and there's a lot of gray there, and then there's kind of some circles in the middle, like these, I don't know, icebergs or something. What part of the lake is frozen? Hey, guys, the whole lake was frozen. And I couldn't even tell. I'm standing there. So I threw a rock into that dark part, looks like water, and that rock bounced. That's the rock. I cannot take pictures of rocks as they're going into the water. That whole lake was frozen solid. And I'm in pastor mode and thinking about pastor stuff. And like, that's just like how I handle my conflict. Like, I can't tell. I got stuff going on. I can't see. You can see right through that water. I walked around to the other side. You can see right to the rocks underneath. And it was frozen solid. Some of you don't believe me. Go up to the Hamburg Reservoir. Go ahead. Throw your own rock. But it's harder for me to see my part in the problem. It's just harder to see it. I got to humble myself before God because it's there. It's all ice, the whole thing. If we can humble ourselves before God, if we can ask him to show us, we're going to make a lot more progress in our spiritual health and our spiritual growth than if we keep pushing the spotlight back off of ourselves, however we tend to do it. So then I was thinking about somebody I was counseling a while back, and he was having some struggles in his marriage, but he came alone. And that happens. He came alone. He's got marriage struggles, so I kind of anticipate what's going to happen. But to my surprise, he did not come to me bashing his wife. He didn't. He knew there were problems on both sides. That's always the case. But he came to work on his stuff. And as a counselor, I know people can say that up front and then continue to bash their spouse. He didn't do it. And we met week after week. And he never bashed his spouse. And I will tell you what, that's a maturity I don't often find in the counseling room. We shift the blame. If you can fix her, we will be fine. That has happened so many times. They're like, yeah, I know. I'm a part in the problem. 1%. But if they get their 99, mine will just go away. No. He never did. And I don't see that kind of maturity very often. God still had work to do in his heart. He wasn't there yet. But he had matured spiritually to the point where he wanted God's spotlight to shine on him so God could do the work that he intended to do through this struggle. He welcomed it. And because of the Spirit he came to God with, God did that work in his heart. And real change happened. And his marriage improved a lot. And the whole process, he was actually an example to me. Like, I'm the counselor. But man, he was a blessing to me. He helped me think about my marriage. Can you begin to see how powerful this can be if we allow the spotlight and don't blame shift like we've been doing from the very beginning? We're talking deep level healing and life change right now. This is atom bomb kind of stuff. Let Jesus come in. Let him deal with the stuff. Let him blow up your soul and make it new. We don't need to hide. He can see it all anyway. Question is, are you ready to face it with him? One final thought. I know I told my mom, she's downstairs with the kids. I was like, it's not going to be short today. I have one more thought, okay? A word of hope, guys. Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden, right? You're done. Out. Flaming sword. You're not coming back. They lost paradise. What happened with God? Where did God go? Did he stay in the garden? Or did he leave the garden with them? God left the garden too. God left the garden too. Like, how do you know that? You making that up? Genesis chapter 4, we're going to cover that next week. But just real quick right now, Genesis 4 tells the story of Cain and Abel. And if you're familiar with it, you might remember some details of the story. But Cain gets into trouble. Who's he in trouble with? He's in trouble with God. There's still interaction with God. So there is that. But secondly, what does Cain say when God announces punishment? He gets in trouble. God gives him punishment. What does Cain say? Just listen to this. This is Genesis 4:14. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I'll be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. He's being driven from God's presence. And then verse 16, so Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. He had been in the presence of God post-Eden. He's still in God's presence, and he thinks, I can't live without this. I can't live outside of your presence. So we can see God left Eden with them. He stayed with his sin-cursed people, and he would remain with them to lead them back to paradise. That's the point. He wants to lead us back to paradise. So what is your relationship with God like? Are you walking with God side by side? Show me the spotlight, whatever you want to do. As God leads you back to paradise, are you walking with him? Are you still pulling away, charting your own path, breaking God's heart, causing yourself and others soul trauma and pain? What's the nature of your relationship with God? Genesis 3 is the world we naturally live in. It's not the world we have to stay in because God pursues us constantly. Are you responding to his pursuit? Do you welcome him? Do you welcome his guidance? Guys, Christianity is not about just getting your eternity covered. Check. No. It's about walking with Jesus all the way there. It's about him building into you, preparing you for whatever he has for you in eternity. You're going to be a king, a prince, a princess. You're going to have responsibility. You're going to be a manager over cities. Like, God is preparing you for that now. Walk with him. Receive the spotlight all the way through those ups and downs, because you're going to have them until he takes you all the way back to paradise. God, I thank you that you are patient with us in this journey. Thank you for your grace. You walk with us. You don't abandon us. And you are the way. God, may we follow you in humility and not have this childish arrogance that says, no, I know a better way, and pull our hand out of his and run across the street. God, may we hold your hand willingly and follow you gladly because you know where we're going. God, take us. Take us wherever you want to take us. May our hearts be soft to what you want to do. May we run to you and trust in you. When it's hard, when it's good, when it's confusing. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll take a minute now to think about, what is God calling you to do? What's your next step with him? I don't have any examples because it could go anywhere. But what is your next step with God this week? Just take a minute to process that. And then we will respond with a song that hopefully is your heart.
Eyes to your feet, and I hope you can sing this and really, really mean it. It's an invitation to run to the Father. He's ready for us.
Carried a burden too long on my own. I wasn't created to bear it alone. I hear your invitation, so let it all go. I see it now. Down, and I know that I need you. I run to the Father, I fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I'll run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, 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 you saw my condition, had a plan from the start. Your son for redemption, the price for my heart. I don't have a car. Love. I don't understand, I can't comprehend. All I know is I need you. Run to the Father, I fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding.
no reason to wait. Heart needs a surgeon, soul needs a friend. So I'll run to the Father again and again and again and again. Run to Him. Oh, 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 and again and again. Oh, 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 and again and again. Oh, 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 and again and again. Oh, 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 oh. My heart has been in your sights long before my first breath, running into chest. Your mercy is calling out. Just as I am, you pull me in, and I know I need you now. Run to the Father, I fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend, so I run to the Father again and again. I run to the Father, fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart found a surgeon, my soul found a friend, so I run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, 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 and again and again. Oh, 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 and again and again. Oh, 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 and again and again. Oh, oh,
so good, so merciful. We can run to Him again and again and again. His mercy never runs out. God, we need Your mercy, and we run to You for it right now. In Jesus' name, amen.